How long was the 100-year war? Yeah, 116 years. I'm not sure why they call it the 100-year war, really. Which country makes the Panama hat? Ecuador. If you notice, these questions are tricky. All right, here we go. Oh, a camel's hair brush. What's it made of? Nope. Squirrel fur. Ew, I know. Let's see what else we got. What color is a purple finch? Red. These are easy questions. Come on. Next one. Where are Chinese gooseberries from? Now, before you answer that and get all political on me, it's a serious question. Where are Chinese gooseberries from? New Zealand, all right? And how long did the 30-year war last? 30 years. 30 years. All right, so here's the deal. I hate quizzes that are, like, loaded. I used to have a professor in college, and he'd say, we're going to have a quiz on Friday. I said, okay, what do you want us to know? He said, chapter 7 through 12. I'm like, 7 through 12, that's a lot of things to know. I said, well, specifically, I'm looking for like a study guide, right? He said, well, you should be reading all the chapters. You should be ready to answer any question. And it was always a frustrating thing for me because my thought was, you want me to learn something. Why don't you tell me what you want me to learn, and then I'll learn it. You know, I don't want to spend my time on little things to find out that we're not even looking at the little things. We're looking at big things or vice versa. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a clue, some clues, and I want you to figure out who this person is I'm talking about. All right, we're going to try this. You may know this right off the top. He was born November 26th, 1922. When he was in World War II, he wrote his son every day. Doesn't sound familiar yet. One of his jobs was a teacher. He began every day by reading the newspaper, having a cup of coffee, eating an English muffin in an ice rink coffee shop. Ring a bell, anybody? He worked 365 days a year for over 50 years. Every day he worked, no days off. His work first appeared in the Saturday Evening Post. Any clue yet? He was given the nickname Sparky when he was 1 week old, and he was still called that at the age of 78. He gave millions away to charity. He was frequently listed by Forbes magazine as one of the highest paid entrepreneur or entertainers in America, alongside Michael Jordan and Michael Jackson. Many years ago, he had a little girl with red hair broke his heart by refusing his marriage proposal. There's the first big clue. Little girl with red hair. Okay. One of his early childhood teachers' name was Charlie. You're getting it. I see that. Yeah. And he retired in 2000, and he passed away from colon cancer, you know, in February of 2000. And now we know who it is. So let me ask you this question. These are four easy questions now. Who always pesters her brother to help with her homework? Is it Lucy, Peppermint Patty, Marcy, or Sally? Sally, okay. You going to let somebody else answer, or are you going to be a teacher's pet? Come on. What breed of dog was Snoopy? Beagle, good job. My son, the beagle, previous beagle owner. And who was Sally in love with? Did anybody else need that? Linus? All right, and what was Lucy's standard fee for psychiatric help? Yep, obviously it didn't work for today. So here's what you know about Charles Schulz. You know a little bit about him. You know, some people know a lot about him. And really the only way to get to know somebody like that would be to have him open up to them, right? And so the Bible tells us that God can be known as well. And it's kind of astonishing when you think about it that the God of the universe has chosen to reveal himself to me, to you, to us. And he longs for us to know him fully. And so the Bible and knowing God go hand in hand. We're going to look at, I'm going to look at five passages real fast and 4 points, and we'll get through this hopefully fairly easily, and you'll see where I'm going. So Jeremiah 24:7 says this, I will give them the heart to know me, that I am the Lord, that they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. You see, you and I were made to fellowship with God. We were given a desire to know him. So we have this, sometimes we replace that desire with other things, but really the true desire that God gave us as believers, as children of God, is the desire to know him more. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that you may know the one and only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now he wants us, he invites us to know him. All right? And it's our privilege and our responsibility to get to know him. Right? Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you in the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And see, I don't know about you, but I always feel like I can always get to know God better. And this should be our passion as individuals, as believers. It should be our passion to get to know him more. And so Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, this is obviously David, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Our faith in God should lead us to a greater understanding of who he is and a greater relationship with him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's going to judge people who don't know him. He's going to choose, right? He will choose to not let them into heaven because they don't know him. And so it's what important to know is J.L. Packer said, it's what we were made for. It's to know God. What aim should we give ourselves in life but to know God? What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy and delight and commitment than anything else? It's the knowledge of God. And this is what he says in his book. And by the way, the book is called Knowing God. So if you want to check it out, he says, it's possible to know God without knowing God intimately. This is how dangerous a sterile intellectualism is. It's easy for us to fall under the trap of thinking that since we know a lot of things about God, that we must know him well. Just because we read the latest book or attend the latest seminar doesn't mean that we know God. While knowledge about God is good and absolutely essential, knowing God is more than knowing facts about him. It's like trying to get to know your wife by reading a resume. As someone said, it's like having a relationship with the Postmaster General on the basis of one's ability to lick a stamp. You know, it's hardly a life-changing experience, right? And so we want to get to know God. And so tonight we're going to look at 4 ways how we can get to know God. First of all, we have to use our imagination. All right, each of us carries around this mental picture of who God is. And I said to you, what does God look like? You could probably sketch out something real fast. You think this, some people would just picture this cloud with no face. Some people would picture it, well, Jesus was God, so we'd paint Jesus. And then if you think about there's lots of pictures you see of God is standing in the clouds, big white hair and beard, and he's got his arms out, and so your impressions and your assumptions of who God is help you understand those things. And so all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present beings in the cosmos, right, is for lack of a better term, is what we consider godly. And instinctively, we project our view of what God is. Sometimes we project our view of what God is to our kids. You know, God is this. And if you find that God was a tough God, then you'll say, well, God is strict, right? If God's a loving God, he's a forgiving God to you, and you have that image in your life, you're going to teach that God's such a forgiving God. He's melted my sins away, and he's wiped them away, and he's so forgiving, and he's so loving. And then some people say God's a just God, and I'm a Star Trek geek, you know, closet. I don't watch them anymore. We lost the VHS tapes, and I haven't bought the DVDs, but or Blu-rays. Anyways, in one of the movies, at the end of the movie, the guy hijacks the Enterprise. Not that you care, but he hijacks the Enterprise, and he takes it to the end of the universe to meet God. Does anybody remember that? And at the end, he has this picture of what God is supposed to be like. And he comes to find out I'll give it away because you guys, if you haven't seen it now, forget you. At the end of the movie, this guy who he thought was God ends up being nothing other than an alien who wants to go back with him. So his image of God, his entire life, was flipped upside down in one moment. And so we'll find that sometimes in our life, if we look at who we think God is, our image of God can be flipped upside down just based upon a tragedy in our life. Some of us see him like his RoboCop kind of dude, and others see us with a big stick, and he's going to correct you. And some people look at him as like Mr. Goodwrench. He's going to fix everything. You know, we all have this different opinion. And then there's, like I said, the grandfatherly figure that we have, you know, the old man sitting in the clouds, and you never hear anything discouraging from him at all. God is only going to say good things to you. And you know, here's where we get confused, and this is a sidebar, I just want you to know this. Sometimes God tells us things that we don't want to hear, and we don't get pleasure from hearing them. It's like when your doctor tells you, I don't mean to break it, you're fat. And you're like, wait a second, my mom said it was baby fat, it's going to come off. You're 50 years old, you know, it's not baby fat anymore. So you're kind of, your view changes. What's he like to you? Think about that. And then ask yourself this question. What does he require of you? What does he require of you? What does he want from you? And then finally, what does he desire for you? Because God wants us to do things, but he has a desire for us. And that's why we want to look at how we know God, because that's important for God and you to have this relationship. The most important thing to you is important to God. Whatever that is right now. And it's impossible to think that somebody could know a guy like Charles Schulz. But unless we hear an interview, you know, we hear that once and we know a little bit about him. But no, we've never met a guy like that. In the same way, we have this imagination of God. If we don't really meet God, you don't sit down with God and talk to God, you don't get to see who God really is. You get to understand what other people think about God, and you get to hear opinions. You can watch, see bumper stickers all day long talk about who God is, you know, billboards. And our personal picture of what God might be also might be wrong. Have you ever thought about that? It's not beyond me to be wrong. I've been wrong once. So we have to use our knowledge. We can't deceive ourselves into thinking that we truly know God when we don't know God. We have to strive to know God better. Secondly, use our imagination. Secondly, we use God's invitation. There are better ways or better methods to get to know God. When one's relying on just your imagination, we're kind of stuck with it. But see, God gave us his invitation, right? It's like that whole Charles Schulz thing. If he'd invited somebody over to sit down, you could ask him all the questions you wanted to know about him. You could find out all those things about him, what his favorite color was. You could find out what room in the house is his favorite room. And there's only one way I could do that, and that would be by his invitation. And it would have to take a little bit of initiative on my part to accept his invitation. And it's the same is true about God. God gave you this invitation, And you have to take the initiative to receive the invitation, open it up, and decide you're going to do something about it. And find out, over the years, accumulate what you know God to be. Because I know things about my wife now, 25 years into marriage, that I did not know 5 years into marriage. Because I get to know her more and more every day by living with her and abiding with her. It's the same with God. You live with God, you abide with God, you ask him questions, you have this conversation with God. And lest we change our way of life, that relationship's not going to work. What happens if I find out that there's something that I'm doing that irritates my wife? And I keep doing it because, well, it's my thing. Well, that's not going to help us at all. It's the same with God. When you discover there's something that in your life that God doesn't like, and you continue to try to do it, how many of us sit at peace knowing that we're going against what God wants for us? Right? And God understands our reluctance. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." He extends this invitation to you. He extends this to us. And we make friends with him. And we develop a relationship with him. And he becomes our friend. There's songs, you know, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know, those kind of things. You know, to know God is to enter into a relationship that he initiates and we accept. And to know him fully, we also have to know, we have to use our imagination. We have his invitation. And then there's this God's revelation thing. That's the next answer. After accepting God's revelation or invitation, we have to do this. Suppose you're invited to spend time with somebody, like, go back to Charlie Brown's guy, Charles Schultz. Imagine you were invited and you arrive and you sit there and he's got a Snoopy swimsuit on sitting by the pool, you know, and you're sitting down with him. He could tell you anything you want because you have his invitation. It's the same with God. He can tell you all about his history. God could tell you things about yourself if you just listen. God could tell you all about him if you just listen. You have to take it easy and relax. Some of us get so excited, we forget to listen. My son gets so excited. I think it's called ADHD. But I mean, anyway, he gets moving around. And he doesn't hear what I'm saying because he's moving around so much. And we're like that with God sometimes. We're so busy accepting God's plan to do something, we start doing and we forget to listen to what God's saying. And sometimes God's saying, "Stop, be still, and know that I am God." Tell our kids, just sit on your hands for a moment while I talk to you, because you moving your hands is driving me crazy. I imagine God wants to tell me all the time, "Would you just sit still for a moment and listen to what I have to say to you?" I don't think that I always hear God doing that because I'm moving around too much, right? So, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, this is what it says. I think I'm in the right spot. Okay, there we go. Yeah. It says, "For since the creation of the world," and I don't think I have it up here, so don't worry about it. "Since the creation of the world, the God's invisible qualities, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, "What about a person who's never heard the gospel preached to them?" The Bible says there is no excuse. Men are without excuse. You being here is a very understanding that God created you, right? And because we're his creation, we need to understand about him. We need to understand about his love for us. We need the Bible. God says to us, in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is God-breathed and is usable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." God supernaturally revealed himself to the authors of the Bible. So we can learn from that if we understand that it comes from God. And the Bible is bursting with direct statements from God. Direct from God. God said this. And you can't know God apart from knowing God's word. It won't work. You will have an acquaintance of God, but you won't know God. You have to know him by getting into his word. The primary vehicle for God to disclose himself to us is the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited superior to theirs." Jesus reveals who God the Father is. When Jesus said in John 8:19, they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know who my Father was." You see, once we get to know Jesus, then we begin to understand who God is, because they're the same, right? And so because you know him, you know him. And so God is knowable, and we got this imagination, this invitation, revelation, and then finally, we have to have our own investigation, right? We have to look into it. We all have an equal ability to know God. You don't have to have a degree from seminary to understand who God is. All you need to have is a desire to know him. Have you ever had the experience of sharing the gospel with somebody, and after they're done, they say to you, "You know what, I think I just need to get to know God a little bit before I make that decision." I scratch my head and think, well, how are you going to get to know God if you don't make that decision? To me, it seems real simple, but to the world, they figure they got to get to know something before they believe in it. And that's not necessarily how God reveals himself to us. Sometimes you accept God, and then he reveals himself to you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You've been given a Bible. Everybody has a Bible, right? Some of us have it here. We have it on our phone. Whatever we do, you have a Bible. And I want to encourage you to every day spend some time and read it. Read the Bible and just get serious about reading a little bit. If you just start with a little, you can start. There are 30 chapters in Proverbs. One a day for a month, 31. And you can get all those in, right? And if you like that, you can do Psalms divides up the same way. You do 1, 31, 61, 91. You can add those chapters. Those are all encouraging verses, right? Those are all encouraging verses. So it'll help you get to know who God is. Because sometimes we need to see God in the beauty of what he's created for us. And sometimes we have to recognize that when David suffered, he came back to God and he wrote these songs, right? He wrote these songs because he needed to express to God who he was. And so you do that. Also, you get involved with a Bible study group. We have a Bible study group that meets on Wednesdays. Right now, it's the three guys, and we got about four ladies that get together, right? And if you're not in Bible study with us on Wednesday, get in Bible study with somebody. Get in a Zoom meeting. Get into something. But get into Bible study, because the more you study his word, the more you get to know God. And I've got to tell you, from experience, we've had some dog Bible studies. You open them up and the content is super not strong. And I think, who would even, I mean, it was in the middle of a series that we were doing. I can't believe it. But the guys, and I'm just going to brag on the guys, they do a great job of even taking the simplest of scriptures and applying it to their lives and sharing it in a group. And that's how we get to know God better. Even if the Bible study isn't the greatest Bible study in the world, you're not there to study his Bible study book. You're there to study God's word. And you can look at God's word any day of the week and you'll find something to live by in it. You have to get to know God better. Do you know him? And how well? There are people that have been believers for a very long time that do not know God. They think they know God. They think they do, but they don't. Ephesians 1:17 shows us that pursuing him has to be on the front burner. What does it say? It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The word I want you to hear is revelation. When God reveals himself to you, there's like a light that comes on. You know what I mean? Have you ever been looking for something in a bathroom and you're like, I can find this. And then finally you reach over and turn the light on. Oh, there it is right there. There's something about having something revealed to me in a mighty, mighty way. You feel relieved, right? But this is what happens. You have the ability to let God reveal himself to you. And something I've noticed that because we've been doing a lot of things online and people are posting, and I do this, I'm guilty of it. I brag about my kids online, my wife online. We brag on them, you know what I mean? Look what I did today. We brag. I have a friend who's doing a 25 push-up a day challenge. I think he's bragging a little bit because I can't do a push-up if I wanted to. I think I pushed up once, and I don't remember that really. But what happens is we get on there, we have bragging rights. We brag about our cars. We brag about our kids. We brag about knowing people who are important. It's like we have to validate our own existence by bragging about what we have or who we are. Jeremiah's day, it was very much similar. He writes, this is what he says in Jeremiah 9:23. He says, let the wise man, boast of his wisdom, or the strong man, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. The wisdom in that is remarkable. We are not to brag on those things. We're prone to brag on those things. We want to be proud of those things, right? Whether it's an athlete or a politician or a warrior or a financier, you know, we brag on Einstein's intelligence, Michael Jordan's ability to play basketball, right? Roosevelt as a president, his leadership, he bragged about himself all the time. Current leadership is bragging about themselves all the time. All we hear about is what I've done and what I've done and what I've done. And listen, let's be honest. Most of us don't qualify to be heroes in these categories. We don't. We can always do better. In verse 24, listen to this. But let him who boasts about boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. Now listen. God is going to, I don't ever say this, but if you're not careful, God's going to get you. I was talking earlier, somebody in the lobby, we were talking about Jim Baker. You remember Jim Baker, crazy wife with the makeup thing. Anyways, he was a televangelist, grew this PTL network, and then he spent 5 years in prison for basically bilking his followers for millions and millions of dollars, right? And he wrote a book afterwards called I Was Wrong. He admits that his whole view of God was wrong. He recounts that his spiritual journey behind bars meant more to him. And he comes to the conclusion that God sent him to prison for a very specific reason. He'd become so concerned with building a name for himself, and he forgot who God was. We get so involved with building up us, we forget who God is. And God sent him to prison so he could take a time out. You know, we don't take a time out unless we get fired. Then we take a time out. We're like, oh, maybe I don't have to go to work today. What am I going to do? Until something happens. And I have to wonder, what's he got to do to get our attention? Our biggest problem isn't that God's not speaking. It's that we're not listening, or we're too busy. We don't listen to what he has to say. You have to sit down long enough to hear his voice. God, in Psalm 46:10, he says what? Be still. Remember this? Be still and know that I am God. We're like that little kid who's ADHD. We run around. We just can't seem to get calmed down to listen to what happens. Tony Evans describes it in his book. And he says, great illustration. He says that it's like defining a kiss. You know what a kiss is, right? Webster calls a kiss a caress with the lips, a gentle touch, or a contact, right? But anyone who's ever kissed anybody knows that it's so much more than that. You can't explain it, right? But Lord, have mercy. When it's good, you get it. You know what I mean? And I can't, he says, I can't fully explain what getting to know God is, but I know that you'll like it when it happens. It's just like that first kiss. Takes some practice, but you get it right eventually. Right? And we'll never get to know him until we begin to know him personally. And I can't define what your encounter of God is going to be. I can't say it. I can't see it. I can't say what it's going to be. But Psalm 34:8 says this. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he's good how long? All the time, right? And you'll never know until you taste him for yourself. So here's that pop quiz at the end of the sermon. Character traits of God. He is what? He's holy. He's our creator. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipotent. He's faithful. He's just. He's sovereign. He's unchanging. He's loving. Do you know which one of those he is to you? Maybe he's several of those things. Maybe you're learning that he's going to be those things for you. You know, there is going to be a final exam one day. And the final exam is going to count. It's a pass or fail. You're in or you ain't, right? And here's the question he's going to ask you. Do you know Jesus Christ? That's the question. And you know, you look at the book of Job. Yeah, all this pain and all this agony and all this stuff. But it's full of faith and it's full of hope. And at the end of the book, after God has recited a litany of powerful acts, all those things, Job is literally speechless. What does he say in 42:5 of Job? He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. We listen for God and we listen for God, and finally the light comes on. And you see, some of us are in the same place we were 10 years ago, a year ago, 15 years ago. We haven't changed. We haven't moved. And I got to tell you, that's not how God wants to see you. God wants you to move to the next thing. Whatever that is. You know, there are things you know as Christians you must do, right? But first of all, let me say this. If you're not a Christian, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ's invitation to have a life with him, then you need to do that now. Now's the time to do it. And friends, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and think, well, what's next for me? It's like the Ethiopian eunuch we talked about weeks ago. Nothing stops you from being baptized. This morning they baptized 8 people in their service this morning. That was great. Awesome. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've never been baptized before. The reason we're baptized is not so we can get a number. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with you getting wet, really. It has to do with you following Christ, because that's the next step. You get saved and then you get baptized. And the reason we do that is because it shows the world. It's an outward expression of what we did in our heart. So it shows the world that we're saved. That's the next step. And then the next step after that, if you haven't done it already, is to get involved with God's word somehow. You don't have to be a teacher. Sometimes you just need to be a student. Sometimes you just need to listen and be there. I've had people that have gone to Bible study for years, and they've never really said a word. They go and they take it all in, but they're not talkers. And afterwards you talk to me, they've said to me, I've never really been in a Bible study like this before. It's been a huge ministry to me. And I think exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to saw. We're supposed to go so we can hear and learn. So I don't know what's next for you, right? And if you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation is here for you. I'm not afraid to talk to you after church. We can do that. Fill out that card, put it in the offering plate, and I'll call you sometime this week. Or if you want to stick around afterwards, we can talk. And if you want to talk about getting baptized, we can do that too. But really, the decision has to be yours. You have to follow Christ, whatever that is. Whatever's next for you. And I can't tell you what that is precisely. Individually, I could. If we sat down and talked about it, I could tell you what's next. But I think you figured it out. It was pretty clear what you're supposed to do next, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the knowledge that you share with us through your scripture. We ask that you would, as we close this service out, Lord, if there's something, some business that we need to take care of with you, that we would get that done tonight. Father, we know that you love us. We know that you died for us, and you want us to get closer to you and to know you more. So I pray during this time, as we close this song, close this service with a song, Father, I pray that we would be drawn to you in all aspects of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.